able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 40, reading through verse 56, continuing in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, implored him to come to his house. For he had a daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Jesus went, and the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she spent all she had her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people why she touched him and how she'd been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they all laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one of what had happened. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and such a powerful miracle that comes about through this word. If we would but look to you, Father, we would see that you are victorious over all things. We come to you this morning thanking and praising you for those that have stepped forward this week to help us out at camp. Father, we thank you for the traveling mercies you gave to them. We thank you for the unity that they work together. We thank you, Father, for their heart to serve, and we ask that it would be an example to all of us. We ask that you'd be with our brother, Scott, as he comes here, that he would be welcomed, that he would be able to grow in the ministry, that he'd be strengthened, and that we would not be a stumbling block to him and his family. Rather, Father, that we'd be encouragers. And I know, Father, this will be true because this congregation is blessed with love and encouragement. We ask that you continue as Mark has prayed, that you'd be with the Kangas family, the Hammond family, and just allow this time to give them a sense of peace that only you can give through the power of your Spirit. We ask that you would be with Larry Corpy, that you would be with all the Storms and the entire Corpy family, that you would bless them and strengthen them through this difficult time. And we thank you, Father, for the testimony of Nancy's life, for she was such a gentle spirit. And, Father, she was so positive and optimistic. We ask that you would continue to be with Don as he battles cancer, that you would be with Maria, that you would be with the entire family, that you would strengthen them and encourage them and give them the power of your Spirit to get through these times. We still pray for miracle, Father, and we ask that you would just continually lay your hand upon this family. We ask that you'd be with the Savala family that is going through so much. And we ask that you'd be with Gladie, that you'd be with all the children. But Father, we thank you for receiving Larry, for he was a faithful steward. And we ask that you would just continue to be with them. Be with all of this family. And then, Father, we ask that you would special blessing upon our sister Kathy as she travels down there. We ask that you'd be with the Gibson family as they lost a 6-year-old son to cancer. We ask that you would bless them and strengthen them and encourage them. And Father, that they would also have the assurance that Ryland's struggle is over. The victory is won. But Father, even as we look at your word today, we ask that you would allow it to be a light unto our path, that we would be encouraged for another day of service. We ask it all in his name. Amen. So now we're looking at a very interesting thing here. If we were to take and go back just a little bit in this chapter, we would see that Jesus was near Gennesaret, and he was actually took and he healed the man with the legion. And this man had so many demons in him, it was just amazing. And the people in that area across the lake, they saw him do this great healing, and they were kind of bewildered by it. It actually scared them. It scared them to the point that they actually begged Jesus to leave their area. And so it's kind of interesting because he leaves in the last part of this chapter with people begging him to go away because they don't understand. They don't know. And it's scary. And maybe we think, well, how could they be this way? Sometimes when we encounter something that we don't understand, we can be overtaken by fear. And so we have this begging of him to leave. And so it says now he gets in the boat, and he's coming back on the other side of Capernaum again. And it says they're waiting. The people are waiting there to welcome him. And so I think it gives us the understanding there's two types of people, if we could say it simply. There's those that have nothing to do with Jesus, don't know what to do with Jesus, don't understand Jesus. And sometimes we feel like we got to cram them down their throats to get them to figure it out. Jesus doesn't do that. He leaves. But he left them, the one that was healed of the legion, as a testimony so that the ministry would continue. But Jesus does not force himself on them. Coming to the other side, the crowd welcomes him, for they were all waiting for him. So you have kind of the polar opposite. Now you have the other side that just can't wait to spend time with him, can't wait to see what he has in reality to give to us or to deal with us or how to fix some of our issues in life, right? So people were just waiting for him there. But then we're interestingly enough given to a man right away. His name is Jairus, and he's a ruler of the synagogue, so he'd oversee a synagogue. Kind of interesting because we kind of sometimes lose sight of the synagogues because we always focus on the temple. Well, synagogues were places where people would go and worship and hear readings and things. They were more of a house church, if we could say it in that fashion. And so it's kind of interesting because now Jairus was in charge of the synagogue in Capernaum, most likely. And there were some issues that had gone on in Capernaum in the synagogue with Jesus before. You may not remember so well, but there was a man in the synagogue there that had a withered hand. And when he was in the synagogue, really, the people were wondering, would Jesus heal him on a Sabbath day? And so you got to kind of picture that Jairus was probably here for that. And the elders were very upset because Jesus did heal this man on a Sabbath day. And they felt it didn't fit within their tradition. The other interesting part, if you go back to chapter 7, we're in chapter 8. Chapter 7, there's a centurion that had a very ill servant that was very valuable to the centurion. And the centurion sent elders to go see Jesus because he wanted this man healed. But the elders, what do they say when they see Jesus? Our leader, our centurion, our boss, he sent us because he has a servant that's really sick. But what do they say? And he is worthy because he's a good man and he built, in reality, our synagogue. And they tell him straightforward. He wants you to heal, but you know what? You don't even need to come there because the centurion himself says, I'm a man of power. I understand what it's like. When I tell people to go somewhere as a leader, they go. And when I tell them to stay, they stay. So Jesus, just say the words, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is bewildered by this. So I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. So this synagogue is pretty important, actually. It's kind of interesting how Jesus interacts with it. Sometimes we don't put two and two together. But He understands, he knows, he desires to have restoration for all of us. So anyways, Jairus comes to him. He's the ruler of the synagogue, and he falls down. He's imploring Jesus. He's begging. Remember, They were begging him on the other side of the lake to go away. Now they're all waiting for him, and this leader falls before Jesus, is then begging him now to come. Two different types of people, right? And so he's imploring him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter. This is his only daughter. And she was about 12 years old. Think of how precious this is. She's probably the light of his life. Probably made him smile every time he walked in his home to see this daughter there. But she was dying. Do you see the love that a father has for a child? Where in reality, even though the hierarchies, the leaders, the religious zealots, they're against Jesus, even though Jairus is actually in leadership, he had probably, and I mean, I'm assuming a little here, but you can take a little liberty, he probably saw the centurion servant be healed out of the same synagogue. And he was willing, if you could say it this way, by faith to lay everything down to allow Christ to come to his home to bring healing and restoration for his daughter. Is there anything we would not do for our children? Do we understand where we often will break protocol of human beings because we desire for restoration for our kids? Too many times others are sitting on the sidelines judging according to what we do. But when you have a love for someone, a desire for healing and restoration, nothing in reality will stop you. So anyways, this daughter was about 12 years old, and Jesus listens and he starts going. And it's an interesting thing because now the people are starting to press around him. Actually, if you look at the Greek word of this, it actually almost has the understanding of strangling. That's how tight the people were coming in. The people were pressing around Jesus. Remember, the other island, they were like, get away from us. This island, they can't get enough. They just want more. And so now, it's interesting because now we're going to have a little interruption here. I mean, time is of the essence, right? I mean, for crying out loud, this girl is dying. And Jairus is begging. He's down on his knees and, you know, praying that he would come to his house. We don't have time for interruptions, do we? How often do we think that in our lives also? Mr. Aho gets pretty focused on things, you know, and he gets running around thinking, I got to get this, and this done. But sometimes we need to just drop things and pay attention to the issue at hand. And so there was this woman. And she actually was hemorrhaging all the time. She had a discharge of blood. But the interesting thing here is, for how long? For 12 years. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. Just think, 12 years ago for Jairus, his world just started expanding. There was light that came into his house because he had a daughter that was born. And that to him was probably very exciting. You know, we know how it is when we have children. You know, they're our future, they're our heritage. There's so much that goes along with that. But then also the joy and the love that they bring into a house. But in that same year, there was darkness that came in this lady's life. And she was having an issue of hemorrhaging all the time, which is very serious, especially for this time and age that they lived in, that these women would become very unclean because of this issue. So they could not go in public. They could not, you know, ever interact with people. She really, by this issue of blood, has lost her identity in the community. And so this is very, very serious if you look at the old understandings of how things were. So she had this issue of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent everything, in other words, she had spent all of these 12 years trying to find an answer, trying to find healing, she was willing to invest everything into it because there was nothing more important in reality than getting her life back. But there was no one upon this earth that could help her. But she was moved by faith. See, faith is extremely powerful. Faith obviously is a gift of God. We understand and we know that. And it's not by the works of our faith that we are able to accomplish anything, but God, through our faith, is able to do all things. It's very, very powerful, and there's a difference. It's not that her faith, in reality, did something. It is that the faith that she was given gave her the ability to do something. So now, she comes up behind him, and she touches the fringe of a garment. You know, she's breaking every protocol. She's breaking every rule. You don't enter into a group of men. You don't enter into a common group of people in public when you have this issue going on in your life, because anyone that comes in contact with you can become unclean ceremonially. So they cannot go to worship. They cannot go to temple. They can't go to synagogue. So this is very, very serious what she's doing here. But she had a desire to be healed. And when she came up behind him, it's very, very interesting how it says, and immediately this discharge ceased. She felt it. There was a healing that took place within. And this is the power of God that is so powerful. She felt it immediately. But then we have now this turning point where she had a great need. She had strong faith. She wasn't seeking for Jesus to do anything as far as, you know, any rituals over her. She wasn't trying to make a spectacle of this whole thing. She came up and she believed that if she could but touch him, that God in reality would touch her. That is faith. To go against protocol of everything else and not fear for yourself in life, that is faith. But we have this turn of events where now, in the middle of this press, in the middle of this crowd, Jesus turns around and he asks a very interesting question. Who touched me? Everybody denies it. Everybody in the crowd's like, not me. You know, it's like, who touched the thing in the house? Who put this somewhere? It's always not me that did it. We're raising four boys. Not me did a lot of stuff in our house. Never found the guy. But anyway. But he asks, who touched me? Everybody denies it. And Peter's looking at Jesus like, are you crazy? The people are pushing us. We're like cattle being herded here. Everybody is around us. How can you ask a question like this? So he says, the crowd surrounds you and oppressing you, and you're going to ask that? But the interesting part is, Jesus says, but someone did touch me, and I perceive that power has come out of me. There's a few things that are interesting in this comment. First of all, Jesus is clarifying. Someone with a need by faith did this action. Second of all, the interesting thing of it is there is a press around. So someone in that press of people had a desire, had a need, and was motivated by faith to do this action. And Jesus felt it. Another thing that's interesting in there, it says that he felt power. This is not Jesse speaking. This is Jesus in the scriptures speaking. He felt power leave him. Sometimes we think, you know, is it nothing when we pass by the cross? But to understand that Jesus gave of himself continually for our benefit. That even when he healed the centurion servant, that it cost him something, if you could say. When he healed the man of legion, he was wiped out and he had to go to prayer because it cost him something. Do we understand and know that what God gives us is not just trite, but that it is immense and that it costs him? For the salvation that he has given each and every one of us, it cost him his very life. Too many times we can think, well, yeah, it was easy for him because he was God. But he was fully human. And he emptied himself of that privilege so that he could become that payment of our debt. And when this woman touched him, he felt power draining, if you could say. But then there's a third thing that's interesting here. Have you ever considered the Trinity in this? Have you ever considered the fact that Jesus is walking along in the press, but yet God the Father still knows exactly what's going on, and there is a woman there motivated by the Spirit and faith to touch him? And God allows it. To me, this is beautiful. Because Jesus, it's bad to say words like this because people get too carried away with it, but he may have been, I want to say, limited by the flesh. In other words, he could only be so many places at so much time. But God the Father, God the Spirit, they're everywhere. And Christ and his resurrection will be also. Why do I say that? There's another part of Scripture that says very plainly, and Jesus says it, not me. Jesus says this. He says, do you see the things that I do? He says, I'm telling you, you will do greater things than I do. Greater things. How do we do greater things than raise somebody from the dead? How do we do greater things than turning 12, loaves or few fish to feed thousands? How do we do greater things than actually touching someone, spitting in some mud and making them see? How do we get people to hear? But what he's talking about in reality is that because his ministry was focused and he came to this earth amongst us, now by the power of the Holy Spirit, we, upon his death and resurrection, will receive that Spirit. We will enter into this world as a force to be reckoned with. He's not talking about in magnitude. He's talking about in scope. How when he goes through that whole death and resurrection, and by grace through faith we receive of him, we in reality can enter out into the uttermost parts of the earth. But we see a small example here of how God the Father works. That he allowed this to take place, that Jesus would turn around and say, who touched me? Because I felt power leave me. That's how much God loves us. Too many times in our life, I think we can have a tendency to think, well, Jesus loves us so much, he's made us right with God. And there's truth to that. But God loves us so much, he gave us his son. He gave us the balm. Just show us the Father, Jesus. That'll suffice us. Philip, have I been so long with you and you haven't seen me? So the woman understood that now that Jesus was perceiving that power had left him and he's scanning the audience, she knew she couldn't be hidden any longer. She comes trembling. But she doesn't beg him to leave like the other side of the lake did. She comes trembling, and she falls before him, and she declares in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she immediately had been healed. This is faith again, because she could have been stoned for this. She could have been killed. But she was not looking to the crowd. She was looking to Jesus. And that's exactly where we need to be as believers. No matter what may be going on in this world, no matter what may be taking place, we look to him. We don't look to the crowds. And I love how Jesus receives her. He calls her daughter. Jairus was motivated to let go of his career if he had to. He was motivated to risk everything to come to Jesus so that he could heal his daughter. And now Jesus calls this lady his daughter. Do you see the love that he has for us? That we are adopted as the children of God. That we have place, that we have position. He says, daughter, He says, your faith has made you well. He says, go in peace. By the action of your faith, you have been healed. And that faith is not something she conjured up. In reality, it is a gift of God. And we saw God operate through the whole thing. And then we're going to get to the questioning of faith now when we come to this next part, because while he's still speaking to her, someone from the ruler's house came up and said, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. Don't even bother the teacher anymore. Because who can fix this? Who can fix this? And it's interesting because Jesus was speaking, and he was playing a little bit Jesse here, because I have a tendency to do this. I'll be talking to my friend Dan, and then my friend Steve will say something on the other side of the room, and it's a little more interesting than what Dan's got to say, so I'm half listening, you know. But Jesus is speaking to this woman, and he hears someone telling this Jairus, don't bother. It's too late. And so Jesus turns around and he brings him comfort right away. On hearing this, he said to him, don't be afraid. See, fear caused the people on the other side to beg him to leave. He doesn't want that. He says, just believe. Just trust. He says, and she'll be okay. You know, this is always within God's will. There's no doubt about it. And we have times in our life where we battle this ourselves. But remember who Jairus is talking to. He is talking to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus says it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. So when he came to the house, really what he did is he brought it down to a small group. He had those that were there on the Mount Transfiguration with him. He had Peter, James, and John. And he also allowed the child's mother and father to come in. But there were these weepers there. There was these mourners there. And what they are is they're actually, in this day and age, they had professional mourners that were actually paid to come and to mourn when someone died. And if the person was really important, they came really fast. So there was already a group of professional mourners there. And Jesus turns around and he's going to put them out of business. Because he looks at him and he says, stop it. You don't need to weep because she's not dead. She's sleeping. They think he's nuts. It says in the King James, they laughed him to scorn. But they laughed at him here in the ESV because they knew. See, and this is human beings. We think we know everything. They knew she was dead. Well, she was not comatose. She was earthly dead. The proof is in the fact that as soon as he tells her to rise up, it says the spirit entered back into her. So the spirit had left. But they forgot who they were speaking to. They forgot who was before them. And sometimes in our life, we need to remember, actually I'd say all the time in our life, we need to remember who we are the children of. That our God is much greater than any of these things. And maybe we get a little earthly and we think, well, this has to be done upon earth, this has to be done upon earth. But the reality of it is, true healing comes in heaven. Even when we pray for these individuals that have passed on, we pray for little Rylan, 6 years old. That's tough. There's no way around that. It stinks. But upon his last breath, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he receives everything that we hope for. Everything that we hope for. Donnie Petrelius just went to his funeral. That man was in a wheelchair for years. Smiled every day. ALS slowly took his life. He's dancing on streets of gold, rejoicing with his Savior, with a new voice and a new body. Healing came, just not on this side of earth. Jed, the struggles he's been through over the years, It's sad. It's hard. It's difficult. I can't even imagine for our dear sister Jackie and the family. But by the finished work of Jesus Christ, there is new life. So you turn around and you look at exactly what he's going on here, and he says, don't weep. You guys are weeping like you have no hope. He says, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed him. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed him because they knew that he was dead. But he took her by the hand. And he actually says, child, rise up. In the Aramaic, what he really more or less says is, little lamb, get up. God is in charge of our lives. Christ Jesus, in reality, is the author and finisher of our faith. He knows our days. And I promise you this, no matter what, for any of those that have gone, heaven is not a consolation prize. It is the victory. Is it difficult for us upon this earth? Absolutely, it is. It is sad, and it is difficult. But we will get through if we look to him. If we look to him. Then it says very plainly that her spirit returned. So this does give you the understanding that she was, in reality, deceased. And she got up at once. And then he turns around and he gives an order. Feed her. She's been sick for a while. She's probably weak. She needs food. The other part of it is ghosts don't eat. We've all seen Casper. You eat something, it falls right through you. She wasn't a ghost. She was alive. God is the restorer of our life. And we have that ability today and every day, in and through Christ Jesus, to enter into this world and to bring hope and to bring life and to bring restoration if we would but believe. The hard part is when we get our channels crossed and we think our will is God's will. That may not be. But the reality of it is God's will is always good for us and desirous for us to live our life the fullest. The parents were amazed, and in reality, Jesus once again tries to contain this because the crowds were already pressing so deeply on him that it was hard for him to do ministry. But we often see, even when he gave warnings not to say anything, people couldn't help it. They just couldn't help it. When God touches us in our life, sometimes we just can't help it. We want to share how good our God is to us. Well, today is no different. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what's going on in your lives personally. I don't know the battles that you have, but God does. And he's good. And he loves you. He loves me. He desires for us to have that peace. Receive it by faith. For today is a good day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this example. Multiple examples within this text. And Father, we know the human flesh doesn't always do it justice, but we know your spirit will continue to keep it alive in our hearts. We ask during the upcoming week that you would be with each and every one of us, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be strengthened, and that we could feel your presence and your love by the power of your spirit. Allow us to be a light, Father. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.